That's got me thinking, yeah? We're going to probably take, I'm completely splitting it down the middle here, probably somewhere between 10 and 15 weeks, and we'll go. I'm not going to go into every single detail. At the same time, Easter falls very inconveniently in the middle of this, so we will take a little bit of a break. And as I'll talk about now, the general approach we're going to be taking is just looking at really from a historical point of view. What did this say to the church back then? And what is it, and so, and then how can we make that speak to us now? Particularly a church that lived under the influence and the power of the Roman Empire. And there is an empire that has its a force and its ways upon people in that era. And what are the empires in this era that we need to sort of think, well, how is that affecting me, and how do we live as a church in response or reaction to that? So that's the way we're looking at it. You can look at it in different ways, but that's the way we're looking at it. And maybe we'll do several series on this, and we'll look at it in different perspectives, but that's where we go. So let's read it to start with, shall we? We're just going to take the first 8 verses, which you think, oh goodness, is that the speed we're going at? No, just today is like an introduction, all right? And we'll kind of chip along after that. Verse 1 says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Okay. Now, Revelation. The book of Revelation, it's really a one-of-a-kind book in the New Testament anyway. And it says here in verse 3, "Blessed are those who read it out loud." And I want to challenge you over the next few weeks to read it. Just read it. Even if you don't understand it, even if you think, oh my word, this just seems like a daunting thing, just read it. Because if it's telling the truth, it says you'll be blessed. And I believe it is telling the truth. You'll be blessed by reading it. So just over the next few weeks, read it. Just so you know, we'll probably be doing probably 1 or 2 chapters a week. So that's, you know, you can manage that, right? And if you can, I would suggest just read it once in one go. Just take an hour or something and just read the thing. Cover to cover. Well, start to finish, Revelation. There's my first thing. Well, if you look at this, we're just going to have today just an introduction to how to read it in some ways, or just to get some kind of a handle on how to go about reading it. The first thing to say about this is this is a letter. This is an epistle. If you see in verse 4, this is a letter written to 7 churches in the province of Asia. Asia being modern-day Turkey. A bit of it there. And that's important for us to get that this is a letter. I mean, imagine, you know, most of my letters are, I don't know, sort of rather official letters nowadays. You just write them to so-and-so because, well, or their emails. In fact, I don't even think can't remember the last time I sent a letter, the emails, you know. But imagine getting a letter like this in the post, you know. Normally it's kind of, "Dear Auntie Margaret, thank you for the Christmas present, you know, and I've had a lovely Christmas holidays and we went to something, you know, London to see the lights." You know, that's the kind of letter that I'm used to. But then "Dear Auntie Margaret, guess what? There's seven churches and there's a beast with seven heads and, oh my goodness, you know. Imagine. But this is the letter that John writes to the church. And it's the church in Asia. And Asia is under, like I said earlier, under the rule of the Roman Empire in this time. And historically, it seems that Asia was also actually quite willingly under the rule of Roman Empire. Asia is unique in that time in that there were no garrisons of Roman soldiers stationed anywhere in Asia. There was only a minimal military presence. What does that say? Probably, I'm not a great historian, but probably, this is what other historians say as well, probably that meant that actually they quite liked being in the Roman Empire in Asia. It was probably good for them, you know, for whatever reason. And as a result, they didn't need to be forced into it. They didn't need to have soldiers saying, right, do what we say or else. Interesting. There was a lot of emperor worship as well in Asia. You find temples or the remains of temples to the worship of the emperor in this region. So they had faith in the empire, if you like. The surrounding culture had a great faith in the empire. The Roman temples weren't just a place of worship. Also, you've got to understand that they were the place where the marketplace happened. They were the places of finance and commerce. And so if you wanted to be socially in, you got involved in the worship of Rome because that's where you did business and that's where you became part of the culture. And Pergamum, which is the capital of Asia and one of the churches you'll read about in the letters that come up in chapter 2, that was the center of imperial worship for the whole region. And interestingly, it says in Revelation chapter 2 about Pergamum, that is where Satan's throne is. So can you see there's a connection there that John is sort of making this connection? And so actually Revelation is a letter written to these churches, and what it's doing is exposing the reality of the culture that surrounds them. Because actually when you're surrounded by a culture, you don't realize that it's a culture until you have somebody from a different culture or you go to a different culture and you think, oh goodness, I mean, as I remember talking to John and Ove the first time we had Christmas, I said, well, you know, like, what do you have for Christmas dinner? I'm thinking they're expecting them to have turkey. No. They do things differently. Oh, my goodness. This is a cultural shock. Probably, I'm sure it's much more cultural shock for you than it is for us. But, you know, things are different outside in a different culture. But actually, when you're in the culture, you don't realize that. I remember my mum thinking, she said, yeah, I'm sure they celebrate Christmas in Japan. It's like, I don't know whether they do. You know. Really? Well, the letter here is exposing that you live in a Roman culture and you live under the rule of empire, and actually this letter is going to expose and reveal some of the things that you think are normal but aren't normal, or you think that are real but aren't real. And particularly, let us remember that Asia is a culture that actually willingly submits to the Roman rule. And so the crisis for the church, really, is how do we be God's people when a surrounding culture is so willing to put its trust in a worldly rule and a worldly empire? How does the church live? How does the church survive in that culture? How does the church react against that? And Revelation exposes those lies of the world system. And so it says, actually, this empire is like a seductive prostitute that entices and entraps you. Okay, that's a bit of a bold image. And actually Revelation says that the truth of the kingdom is like you, the church, are to be like a pure bride. You see the contrast there between the prostitute and the bride. Those two things. Anyway, we'll get into that later. That's a bit later on. It's a letter of challenge. Secondly, this book of Revelation is also a prophecy. In verse 3 it says that this letter of Revelation is prophecy. And as a prophecy, and we've talked about prophecy before, I think more often than not, we think of prophecy as something about telling the future. But actually, prophecy is that, but it's also God's word speaking to the church here and now. You're in a situation, God's prophecy to you is speaking to you at this present time. And so to understand this, we need to understand what it speaks to the church in Asia 2,000 years ago. And then when we get that, we'll hear what it speaks to us here and now. We don't live under persecution like they did. Let's be honest. I mean, I know things are going a bit skewy in some ways, but actually, compared to what was going on in the Roman Empire, you know, there's not people being fed to the lions and all that kind of thing here in this culture, in this situation we're in. But we do live in a world where there are many cultural, political, economical forces and powers that influence and control our lives. And if you don't realise that, then hopefully we'll see some of those things as we go along. But they are there, and a lot of them we'll be unaware of unless they're exposed. And so let us let Revelation, as it spoke to them then, let us let this revelation challenge us and speak to us, that we would know how to live free of the power of the empire around us and know what it is to be God's people in the kingdom of God here and now. Okay? Rather similar to verse 3, at the end of Revelation, in verse 20, chapter 22, verse 10, you don't have to turn there, it says, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near." This idea of not sealing it up means that there is something that it was speaking to the church there and then. If you read the book of Daniel, he's told to seal it up because it's talking about something in the future. But actually, this is very real. God is speaking to the church here and now, as it was then. Don't seal this up. Don't hide this. This is what I'm saying to you now, because the time is near. And so I've got to go into this one. The time is near, because we're thinking, well, does that mean it's happening tomorrow? Because that's how we think. When is this going to happen? And people like to do lots of speculating. Is this going to happen? You know, we get the, you know, how many people have said the end of the world is happening, you know, on Wednesday or whatever, you know, through time, through history, the time is near, it says here. But the thing is, this isn't talking about, in the Greek, chronos time, as in time moving, you know, from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, etc., because if the time is near, like, it's nearly lunchtime, right? The time is near for lunch, in terms of chronology. You're probably thinking, yes, get a move on. And we tend to think purely in chronos time, but actually Revelation, and this, the word it's using here for time is kairos. Now, that's not just the name of a rather amazing jazz group. Thank you. This is talking about a type of time. It's a Greek word for time. And we're talking about, kairos is an event or a moment in time. And It's a type of time that has a substance or an importance. So when the Berlin Wall came down, that was an international kairos moment, if you like. You know, it wasn't just an every day of the week moment. You know, me having a cheese sandwich, that happens most days of the week. That's not a kairos moment, okay? But when the Berlin Wall came down, that was a kairos moment. There was something weighty about that. You know, similarly like when, you know, when a child is born. Now, children are born all day, every day. So to us, a child being born and another child being born, it's okay, there's loads of people at St. Peter's being born, you know, kids being born right now. And that's just an everyday occurrence to us, but to the parent, that's a kairos moment. You see, that's a kairos time. And so for me, the 2nd of October was a rather important kairos moment for my mum and dad and for me, yeah? But for you, until you knew me, it was just another day of the week, yeah? There's a kairos, there's something about kairos here that we're talking about. Now, the idea of kairos being close, I want to take you back to the 1960s. We were on the world was on the brink of nuclear war, was it not? You know, back then it felt like, and with everything that was going on, that we were very, very close to nuclear war, all-out nuclear war. Come the 1990s and Berlin Wall and all that kind of thing, it felt like we were a lot further away from nuclear war, did it not? So can you see how that kairos time was close, the kairos for nuclear war was close in the 1960s and actually is further away, even though chronos time, so we're talking about something with weight. I'll use one final example. I didn't want to use this unless we won yesterday, but if you're into rugby... In 2015, it was the Rugby World Cup, and it was held here in this country, and there was kind of, England, as usual, whenever we do in a competition, England going to win it. But actually, if you looked at the England team, they weren't playing very consistently. We won a few games, but we also lost quite a few games. The team was kind of, And so in chronos time, all they had to do was compete, you know, there's like 3 or 4 weeks of competition, and then we're close to winning in chronos time, you know, moving on. But actually, in kairos time, they were nowhere near winning it. In fact, we're closer to winning the World Cup now, I would say, because we've put, was it 16 games together unbeaten? And there's that winning kind of... And so England are closer to winning the World Cup now, even though it's 2 years away, than they were then. Does that make sense? In Kairos time, yeah? So I want you to imagine yourself in the 1960s and that feeling of threat under nuclear war. How does that feel? You feel that it's close, don't you? If you're in the England training camp now, I'm sure you're feeling, we can do this. They're thinking now we can win the World Cup, and they know it's close. They know it's there, even though it's 2 years away before we do the competition. And so that's what it's saying here in Revelation. It's saying, what you read here, it is close. The time is near. That doesn't mean to say it'll be here come 12:30. And you know, we have lunch. What it does mean is it's Kairos close. The time is near. So, I hope that helps. But that's just a perception on time that maybe we're not used to. But that's sometimes you have to go back to the Greek to get that. Finally, moving on. Revelation is a revelation. In verse 1 it says, the revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, revelation in the Greek, again using a Greek word here, is apocalypse. Now, when you say apocalypse, I think, was it Keith, you were talking about helicopters, and you know, you think of, is that film Apocalypse Now, and you just think of the end of the world, and you think of Armageddon and all these kind of things. Because apocalypse has that meaning to us now. But actually, apocalypse really means, truthfully means, an unveiling, a revelation. hidden truths that we didn't know before are now being come to light. And so apocalypse, revelation, are interchangeable words. But this letter is written in an apocalyptic language. It's written in an apocalyptic genre. And it has its roots in the Old Testament writings like Daniel. Again, if you finish Revelation this week, think, well, what shall I read next? Read Daniel. Because if, you know, or Ezekiel or Zechariah. And all of those Old Testament books are apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature is usually written, this revelation writing is written in times of persecution or times of oppression. And what it does is it wants to say, look, this is what it looks like here. This is how bad it looks here. Yes, fine. But I want you to see behind the scenes. I want you to see through the suffering that there is something beyond this. And so that's what it's speaking to the church. A revelation of what is real, what is really real. What if Donald Trump's one of his, what does he keep saying? False, what's that thing? False news. Fake news, that's it. That's his thing, fake news. And he himself is probably the most amazing propaganda machine, just to him as a person. You know, normally you have a whole kind of, you have, who was Tony Blair's? Spin Doctor, what was his name? You know the guy, I mean. And they had a whole kind of story. Alistair Campbell, that's it. And you have a whole mechanism of people that are doing that work. Trump seems to be able to just do it all on his own. I mean, he's giving some credit. He's, you know, fake news. But actually, Revelation says, this is true news. Actually, a lot of this is fake news. I mean, you see, a lot here is, take it with a pinch of salt, but this is the real thing. And apocalyptic writing, the apocalyptic thing is actually different to prophecy, and then it's usually written down. Usually prophecy is spoken and then people write it down, but actually apocalyptic stuff is usually written down and then you read it. And it has a language that is often cryptic and symbolic, and it uses symbols and stuff from the Old Testament. And stuff from the Roman Empire and other ancient sources. And it makes this tricky for us modern readers to read because we're thinking, what is this? There's a beast and all this kind of stuff. And what does it mean? And so, like Sidney said, we don't try and be too literal with it. I mean, I've heard people, because in the end of Revelation, it talks about the New Jerusalem coming down and it gives you dimensions and it's a cube shape. And I've heard people say, the New Jerusalem will be a cube. I'm thinking, really? I'm trying to get my head around this. You know, it's a very big cube as well when you measure it out. But actually, in the Old Testament, if you know that, the Holy of Holies is described in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Thank you. it's described in dimensions as a cube. So the New Jerusalem, well, the Holy of Holies is where God dwells, right? The New Jerusalem is where God really is. So there's a symbol there. It's not going to be like, I had this on image of like a really big Rubik's Cube. I don't know why. when I first think, you know, because all the different colours, you know, it talks about in Revelation, I think it's going to be like that. No, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be where God dwells. That's the symbol we're trying to get there. And so you've got symbols, you've got lots of numbers. Again, I wouldn't take them too literally. A lot of them are symbolic. You know, seven is the number of completeness. So when he's writing to the seven churches, he is writing to seven churches. So we have got a literal thing. There were seven churches in those seven places. But at the same time, we're talking about the completeness of the church. So actually, this is a message to the church. Six is a number of incompleteness. So 666 is very incomplete. You've got threes in here, you've got twelves, you've got thousands. When you see a thousand, really just take that to mean a very large number. Don't get your calculator out and start working 144,000, right? Let's just, you know, like an accountant working it out. Who that. No, it's just talking about, I mean, there's a symbol in the 144, but then the thousand bit is just, there's a lot of them. And some of these symbols, you know, political cartoons, you know, you see, again, we're getting a lot of these now with Trump around, but you've got images that are familiar and then they're slightly twisted and you think, oh, okay, right, I see something here. But again, some of these images here, we're going to have to do some digging around to understand the meaning of them. Because, I mean, if I said to you today, in this culture, I see a black door with a number 10 on it, what do you see? You're in Downing Street, okay? And what happens at Downing Street, or who lives at Downing Street? Prime Minister. So that's a place of power. Now, I don't know whether that makes any sense to you. If I said that in India, I don't know how well known number 10 Downing Street is, you see, but we all know, we all associate that a black door with a 10 on it, that's where the Prime Minister lives. That's all I need to say. Sounds like if we even just go a few thousand miles away, what? Now, we've got to read the book of Revelation like this, okay, and understand that some of these images will spark with people back 2,000 years ago, but they weren't with us. Because, I mean, if you said, okay, there's a black door with a number 10 on it and out, and it opens and we want to see who's behind the door, and out walks a cat. Yeah, because that happens, doesn't it? They love to know the cat at the Downing Street. And actually, you get that image where it's actually sort of saying, who's really in charge here? You know, where is the real power? Who's the permanent resident of number 10? Is the cat rather than the Prime Minister? Prime Ministers come and go, you know. And it's that kind of imagery that gets spoken of here in Revelation, and we have to be wise to that. I don't say that there's an eternal cat, number 10, by the way, you know, in case you think I'm going off on one here. Finally, about this imagery, a lot of the images in Revelation are fantasy. They're not literal. See, Jesus, when he was giving symbolic language, he would say something like, there was a lost coin. And think, oh, yeah, okay, coin, lost coin, I get that. And then he makes some kind of, you know, point with that. Or he says, you know, that it's like sowing seed. Oh, yeah, I've sown seed, I get that. So that's how Jesus speaks in the Gospels. Here you've got beasts with 10 horns and 7 heads, and I don't know about you, but I'm always thinking, right, there's 7 heads and 10 horns. I wonder how they divide the horns on the heads. And did we get 3 on one and everyone else gets 1? Because my brain works like that. We're talking about fantasy here. There are fantasy. There is no real beast with 10 heads and 7 horns, or the other way around. But actually, that fantasy image is describing a real thing. But it's not a beast. So don't go home and look in the cupboard and think, there's a beast. It's not going to be there. Okay, so don't have any nightmares. But do have nightmares about these fantasy images are describing real things. No, I don't want to give you nightmares, but you see what I'm saying. So that all said, my approach is not going to be that I'm going to speculate and try and make all this fit into some possible future event that we're going to say this is the end of the world here or there, but actually I want us to see what this was saying to the church then and how it speaks to us now. And how does this expose empire in the world, and how do we live free of the empire? And if you think about the scriptures, there's a big arc from whether it's the Israelites in Egypt, or the Israelites in Babylon, or the people in the time of Jesus' day. They were trying to get out of empire, of Egypt, Babylon, and Rome. The idea is, you need to be God's people. a holy people here and now, not living in the surrounding empire. Let's just quickly look. Verse 4, I'm going to read you verse. I'm not going to read verse 4, I'm going to read verse 7. It says, "Look, he is coming with the cloud. Look, come quick, you've got to see this." I think I've said this before. I was talking with Margaret Proctor once in her house, and we were just chatting away, and then all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a bird of prey land in her garden. It's like, quick, you've got to see this, got to see this. And we ran to the window, and of course the thing had flown off, but we're kind of like, look, where is it? Look, he's over there. No. He's saying, look, it's urgent. Get your attention away from the things that distract you here. Put down the iPod, put down the computer, put down the TV. Get your mind off the fact that England beat Wales yesterday. You know? Sorry. Leave it behind. Forget your thoughts about Brexit and Trump. Forget your troubles and your woes. Forget all your accomplishments and your good works. Look, he is coming with the cloud. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever had that situation when someone waves and they go, "Hi," and you wave back, "Hi," and then you think, "Oh, they were waving at them." Hi, and you say, "Hi," and no, they were talking to somebody else. Has everyone been in that situation?
Yeah,
embarrassing, isn't it? I think sometimes this goes on with this, what it's saying here. He is coming. He's coming to us, isn't he? Coming soon. Well, I don't know. We may have read it this way. He's coming. And I'm not saying that Jesus isn't coming, because we just celebrated that in the Queen. There are references to Jesus coming, and I know that he is coming. He will come. But what's it saying here? He's coming with the clouds. That's a quote from Daniel. And if you read Daniel, it says, "We see the Son of Man coming with the clouds to the Ancient of Days." So he's not coming here. He's coming there, in this instant, okay? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying he's not coming again, but that's what this is speaking about. Let me read you Daniel 7, you don't need to turn there again, but this is another wacky thing that Daniel has. He says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and all peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." In this instance, he's not coming to us. He's coming to him. And it's like a heavenly coronation that all power, all authority over everything is given to the Son of Man. So never mind what's going on here, whether it's Emperor Nero or Trump or Julius Caesar or Vladimir Putin or whatever's going on here, look, this is what it's saying. Look, this is what is really going on. "Every eye will see him," it says. "Even those who pierced him, all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Everyone is going to see this, that Jesus we caused to be pierced. "And he was pierced for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities." Everyone is going to see him. Exalted to the highest place. Reigning over all and everything. And we're going to realize we caused him that pain. We're going to realize that we caused that wound. But despite that, he overcomes and he reigns. Look, it says, you've got to see this. You have got to see this. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, demands our full attention because he is coming on the cloud. And so over every situation, over every nation, over every person, over every circumstance, he rules. You have to see this. You've got to look. You've got to see this. And so my message, and this is a message to me today, before we go anywhere with this book, is that never lose sight. Never lose sight of the reality that Jesus reigns over all. Look, he is coming with the cloud. That's what that means. He is over all. And it's been revealed to us. And so whether in a situation like we are currently in, again, we are currently in a situation where our daughter is in a situation and you just think, I don't know, if I'm honest, it was as low as we've been, for me anyway, that since going back to the neonatal unit, and we just didn't know whether what was going on. It's just been a dreadful week of suffering for my daughter. And I came to prepare this message, and I thought to myself, almost, how can I preach? You know, what have I got to say? Except, look, he's coming on the cloud. He is over all. And we'll go through this, because John's pretty honest. Some people die through persecution. And you start to think, is this worth it? He reigns over all. He reigns over all. Never lose sight of that. So whatever the situation, and we all got our own things, haven't we? We're going through different things, and churches go through different things, and the world goes through different things. And you do, I know a lot of people that are very worried about Trump and all the stuff, and Brexit and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not saying those things are small and insignificant. They are important. But over all of it, I want us to look. Look. He is coming with the cloud to the one in heaven. He reigns. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is. So we'll keep that in view over the next few weeks. Let's not get too bogged down with these beasts with 10 heads and 7 horns and how that's all split up and all this kind of thing. Jesus is Lord over all. Let's pray. Father God, I realize there's a lot that I've just said to take in. I don't know whether I've taken it all in myself and I've said it. So I pray for us now, you would just give us discernment, you would give us wisdom, you would give us your spirit to sift this and to speak to us. We want to hear what you're saying to us. We want to hear what your revelation to the church is. We want to hear what your vision and your prophecy and your letter to us is. And so as we journey through these scriptures in the next few weeks, open our ears and our heart to receive and to know you. Through all the different images and symbols and stuff, let speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. And I pray in this moment, give us eyes to see and give us eyes to look and say, yes, we see the one coming on the cloud. We are cut and grieved because we have caused and are part of the sin of this world. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy that's poured out on us. And thank you, through Jesus Christ, there is salvation in this world. We thank you that overall you reign. You reign in every situation, every circumstance. You are Lord and you are risen from the dead, overcoming all. So we honor you and we bless you and we praise you. Enable us now to live lives where we just continue to see you above it all. As we go out from here, in every situation, let us know you are Lord over all. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Great. I'm just wondering if there's any, again, you don't have to, so you have to, but if there are any questions or anything that feel like at the end of one of those sort of deep documentaries, if any of things have affected you in today's broadcast, then here's the helpline. No, if there's any questions, then please do speak them out, write them down. I'm not going to say I'm going to answer them all, but it'd be good to engage in some kind of dialogue, isn't it? Or you can go and talk about it in coffee. Bless you. Keep praying for one another. See the kingdom come. Amen.